Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 15 through 24. John 14, 15 through 24. You'll remember this chapter is a great chapter of encouragement as the Lord Jesus gathered with his disciples. Immediately before his death on the cross, has told them of one who will betray him, of another who will deny him, and yet in this chapter offers great encouragement to them. He's going to prepare a place for them. We read early on in this chapter, he has reminded them that he and the Father are one, that if they have seen Jesus, they've seen the Father, and he is all about glorifying the Father. And today, we read verses 15 through 24, and on this Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Lord in his providence also has us here in John 14, verse 15, to hear of more encouragement that Jesus gives to his followers because he is going away. And so, let's read then together. John 14, verse 15 and following. This is the word of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning as we come to this place of worship, as we gather as your people to sing hymns and to pray and to give our offerings to you and to the work of your church and kingdom. Lord, we thank you most of all that we can come and hear you speak to us. We thank you for the scripture, which is the very breathed out word of our God. And we thank you also today that we know that you have given us your Holy Spirit, who works in us and among us, and who takes the word that we have just read together and does not leave it as a word read upon a page, but writes that word and applies that word to our hearts and minds. And so, Lord, that's what we pray for just now, that as we hear your word, that you would be at work graciously, mercifully, to apply that word to us even today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are roughly, in the U.S. foster care system, 400,000 children today. Of the children waiting in foster care, 30,000 of them age out every year, as it's called, out of that system, without families. Asia is home to the most orphans in the world, at 60 million children, and worldwide there are 153 million children who are orphans, that is, who have been left alone. What is it like to be an orphan? Well, listen to this testimony of one woman who writes this: My father was murdered in 2005, and my mother died from cancer in 2006. I lost both parents by the time I turned 16. This has been the worst experience of my life. Becoming an orphan broke me and shattered everything I believed in. I became a completely different person without trying. I was alone and scared. I wept every day. I lost interest in everything that mattered to me and couldn't keep things together. I became extremely quiet and shut myself out. I couldn't study without crying or remembering my parents. I couldn't focus. I was suffering emotionally. I had no one, absolutely no one to talk to. No one in my family ever reached out to me and said everything was going to be okay. I felt vulnerable. There was no one to fight for me, no one to love me unconditionally, and I was no longer protected. Said Jesus to his worried and fearful disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. That is, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you to yourselves. I will not leave you to protect yourselves or to care for yourselves. I will not leave you as orphans. And that's what they were worried about, you'll remember, coming into John chapter 14. And that's why Jesus has been encouraging them. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a home for you. All those who believe in me, there's a place for you that I've prepared. I'm going to die on the cross for your sin. I'm going to rise again on the third day, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't worry. There are many, many dwelling places there. And last time, as we were in John chapter 14, we read how John was, by the Spirit, using these words to encourage us that if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father, and that Jesus is all about revealing the Father and glorifying the Father, and that when we seek Him in prayer, what we are actually doing is praying that God would be glorified in Jesus, and whatever we pray for, that somehow He would be glorified and we will do greater works even than Jesus, because the Spirit is going to be sent and the kingdom is going to be extended and His name is going to be proclaimed throughout the earth. And they were encouraged by that. But there's more encouragement for us here in these verses, because as the cross awaits Jesus, he is not going to leave his disciples, he says, as orphans. In fact, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, it's going to be made evident in the life of those who love me. It's going to be made evident in the life of those who love me that they belong to me, because their life is going to be characterized by a Spirit-empowered obedience to me. And people will be following me and loving me and walking in my ways. And so this morning we want to again be encouraged by the words of Jesus, and encouraged especially because Jesus in this passage tells us and explains for us how it is that we know who loves Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing for us to think about this morning. How is it that we are able to know who loves Jesus? And the first thing we find out in this passage is that those who love Jesus, according to Jesus, will obey Jesus. Very simply, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The first thing Jesus wants his disciples to know is that if there is true love for him, that inevitably there will be obedience to him. Now, you'll notice that in our translation, in the New American Standard, as it translates it correctly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The verb there, keep, is not a command, but in fact, it is simply a statement of something that follows and that flows and that will happen. In other words, it's not an imperative, but it's a future tense. And so the verse here simply means that not simply that true love for Jesus issues in obedience, but that anywhere that you find someone who loves Jesus, you will necessarily and inevitably find someone who obeys Jesus, who obeys his word, who loves his word, and who is following him as the way, the truth, and the life. It's found throughout this passage. So verse 21, we read words like this: "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." And so Jesus makes it clear here. John will make it clear in other passages of Scripture later on in his letters of John. And for instance, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we read these words: "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I've come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." And in the very next chapter, Jesus will say this in John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You are my friends if you do what I command." So simply, the first thing Jesus says here about who loves Jesus, as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit today, the first thing Jesus tells us is that God made us to wear our love on our sleeves. God made us to wear our love on our sleeves. Throughout the Bible, this is made clear. Love for God or love for idols is made visible by obedience or disobedience to God. "If you love me," says Jesus, "you will keep my commandments." If there is love in your heart for Jesus, you will necessarily heed and follow the words of the Savior. You will wear your love on your sleeves. J.C. Ryle put it this way: "It is not talking about religion and talking fluently and well too, but steadily doing Christ's will and walking in Christ's ways that is the proof of our being true believers. Good feelings and desires are useless if they are not accompanied by action. They may even become mischievous to the soul, induce hardness of conscience, and do positive harm. Passive impressions which do not lead to action gradually deaden and paralyze the heart. Living and doing are the only real evidence of grace. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will always be a holy life." So first thing Jesus says, who loves Jesus? Well, we all wear our love on our sleeves. And just think of one example of one of God's commands. God has commanded us to observe the Sabbath day, or to remember the Sabbath day, or to keep the Sabbath day holy. That is to have one day of our week that is set apart for the Lord, for his purposes, for his worship, for fellowship with his people, for acts of ministry and service. And so we simply ask ourselves, well, if that is one of the commands that comes to us from the Lord, if we love Jesus, we will obey that command. It will be evident in our life. And so we simply ask ourselves, well, do we keep the Lord's Day holy by setting it apart from our 6 days of work, by setting it apart from our 6 days of school, by setting it apart from our 6 days of everything else that consumes us in our life, and dedicate it to worship and fellowship and service? How do we demonstrate our love for Jesus? We wear our love on our sleeves. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's the first thing Jesus says about those who love Jesus. The second thing he says is this: that those who love Jesus have the Spirit of God within. Notice what he says: "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Now, if you were those folks who were first listening to Jesus and the disciples, and you had just heard Jesus speak about one who is going to betray him and one who is going to deny him, and then you hear Jesus say, well, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You might have been struck with a bit of fear and doubt at this word from Jesus, because you would have been, as the disciples were and as we are today, we would be painfully aware of our own weakness and our own failure to love him as we should. They had just heard Jesus speak, right, of a betrayer in their midst. And so the question is then, where does this love for Jesus that will keep his commandments, where does this love for Jesus come from, this love that delights to do his will? Here's your answer, said Jesus. The Spirit of truth that will be sent by the Father is going to abide with you and will dwell within you. How does Jesus encourage his disciples? Though he's going to the Father, he says he will not leave them as orphans. He will not leave them alone. Well, what does he do? Well, he says, I will ask the Father to send another helper. Now, think about that. Another helper. Now, that means, of course, that if the Holy Spirit is another helper, then Jesus himself is the helper. And that, of course, is what he was to his disciples on the earth. That is, whatever the Spirit would do when he comes would be a continuation of what Jesus did for the disciples during those 3 years of his ministry. So don't worry, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you another helper, another just like me. And he will do everything that I have done for you. Only this gift, Jesus says, is forever. And this gift of the Spirit the Father will send, he will be in you and dwell within you, make his home within your life, you see. He's another helper, and he's another helper. The word helper there means counselor or comforter or strengthener or advocate. Advocate. This word was often used this time of a friend who would simply stand with you in court. If you ever had to go to court, you would have a paraclete, is the word. An advocate, a comforter, someone who would just be there with you so you're not alone, you see. And that's how the Holy Spirit's here described. Now, you may recall that Jesus is spoken of in this way. And so if you have your Bible open, turn to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. In 1 John chapter 2, we have Jesus spoken of as our advocate, which is also the word paraclete. And this is what we read in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And so there the Bible's saying that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And that passage is talking about Jesus as the one who has given his life as a covering, as a propitiation for our sins, to turn away the wrath of God against our sin. And in heaven, he is the one who stands before the Father as our advocate, pleading his blood, saying he has died for our sin, and he stands there on our behalf. But here in John 14, Jesus is saying, I will send you the Spirit as another helper, in the sense that Jesus himself has been helping his disciples all along. And when they were fearful, he was there. When they needed someone to calm the storm, he was there. When they needed someone in the face of evil spirits, Jesus was there. When they needed someone in the face of sickness and disease and death, Jesus was there. And so he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you another helper, only this helper is forever. This helper will dwell within you, and he will always be present. And so this is true, of course, for all Christians, for all who believe, that they have this helper always present, always within. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 9. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And so there the Bible simply says that anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who truly loves Him, who knows Him, who has embraced Him as the way, the truth, and the life, every believer has this another helper who dwells within us, who's with us forever. And friends, here's the thing. Those who love Jesus will keep His commandments, because those who love Jesus have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, who is the Spirit of truth and delights to please God, glorify Jesus, and to do His will. This is why Jesus says that. Listen, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because you have some kind of ability in yourself to keep the commandments of God? No. But because Jesus says, if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, who delights to do His will. And so you will delight to do His will. And you'll hear Jesus' word, and you'll say, yes, I want to follow. Because it's the Spirit of God dwelling within you. In fact, Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8, this is one of the wonderful things of our salvation, that God sends the Spirit so that we will, in fact, obey the commandments of God. This is what he says in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, listen, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, there's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. That is, all our sin is forgiven because of the work of Jesus on the cross. But you know what the Bible says? God has given you the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you and I might be able now, by the Spirit, to actually live in the way that He has always called us to live. That is, in obedience to His commands. That we might please Him in our life. And the Holy Spirit is given to you and given to me, that when we love Jesus, we will want to and desire to and love to walk in the ways of Jesus, you see. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth about those who love Jesus. Those who love Jesus obey Jesus. Those who love Jesus have the Spirit within. And Jesus says to His disciples, those who love Jesus know communion with God. They know communion with God. They know fellowship with God. They know companionship with God. They know intimacy with the living God. Notice what he says. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Now, he was going to die. He was going to die on the cross, but then he was going to rise again from the dead. And you'll remember that over a period of many days, he appeared to his disciples as risen and as victorious over death. And you'll see me, he says. You'll see me again. And because I live, you will live also. Because of the resurrection, you will know that you too will have life. And then he says this, in that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father. You'll know that I am exactly who I said I was. And you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him, reveal myself to him. But then he says this in verse 23 in response to Judas's question, well, why, Lord, are you going to disclose yourself to us and not to everybody? And this is what Jesus says in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now, the word for abode there is the word home. Now, you may remember in the beginning of this passage, John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you." Remember that word place, man? I go to prepare a home for you. So Jesus had already told them to encourage them. He said, if you believe in me, you don't have to fear death, because I'm going before, I will pay for your sins, and I'm going to prepare a home in heaven for those who believe in me as the way and the truth and life. And you have a home there. But now, in this passage, Jesus is saying, for those who love me, for those who have the Spirit dwelling within, for those who keep my word, who follow my word, Jesus says, now the Father and the Son come to make their home with them, you see, and make their abode with them. So that the home that Jesus has prepared for them at the end is actually a home that we already enjoy now as the Father and the Son come to dwell with us. Even as the Spirit, the Bible says, dwells within us. Friends, this is an amazing thing. The Bible says here, when we believe in Jesus, when we love Jesus, when we follow Jesus, notice the promise that Jesus gives in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The Bible's saying, friends, that those who know Jesus and love Jesus and see Jesus as who he is, you know what happens to that person who grows in their understanding of Jesus, who reads the Word of God, who laps up teaching about Jesus? The Bible says that the more you go after Jesus, the Bible says the more Jesus reveals of himself to you in his goodness and in his grace and in his mercy and in his power and in his love. And in the wonder of who he is. And so Jesus is simply saying here that those who love Jesus not only obey Jesus, but they know communion with God. They have this intimate fellowship with him, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Constant companionship, fellowship with him. Now, where do we experience that today? Where do we experience that sense of intimate fellowship and companionship and belonging and union with others? Well, certainly not in Britain. You heard earlier in January, the British government established a new cabinet post or whatever it is called the Minister for Loneliness. Did you hear about that? Minister for Loneliness. It's a state position that the government has established with multi-million dollars, but pounds are given to a person now who in Britain is in charge of looking into this problem of loneliness. 9 million UK residents apparently are affected by this. And so they've established this government position. But we would be fools to think that loneliness is only a problem in Britain, you see. And how long it will be before we have the same here. Why is that? Why is it that people can be so lonely when we're so surrounded by stimulus and this and that? So much around us and yet so lonely. No companionship. That's what the folks in the UK said. They need someone to study this, because without a sense of companionship, people are dying because of it. People go, someone said, in Britain, days, weeks, without any interaction with another human being. You see. And they're dying from it. No companionship. If they just... This, the new minister said, if they just had some kind of companionship once in a while, everything would be different. Friends, when we think about Christianity, what comes to mind for you? What is it that What is the goal of Christianity? Well, Jesus says here, those who love Jesus, who have the Spirit of God dwelling within, enter into fellowship and communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus reveals more and more of Himself to us. And He never leaves us. And He never forsakes us. And it's a union of love, you see. Where there's love, there's communion and fellowship and companionship. The Father who loves the Son loves those who are united to the Son by faith. Loved by the Father, Jesus says, they are also loved by the Son, and the Spirit of truth abides within us. Friends, the point here is simply this. Where love and obedience are shown and demonstrated, where love for Jesus issues in obedience to Jesus, there we can know that the Holy Spirit of God is present. And there we can know that the presence of the Father and the Son will be realized and revealed. Because that is the place and that is among the people among whom Jesus says, we will come to them and make our abode with them. And friends, that is a promise that Jesus gives to those who love Jesus, who have the Spirit within, who delight to do His will, that they will make their home with them. And on the other hand, of course, there is no such promise of God's presence and power and revealing and blessing where such love and obedience is absent. J.C. Ryle put it this way. Thinking on this passage, he said this. He said, how is it possible that people often ask, so many professing believers have so, or how is it, he says, people often ask that so many professing believers have so little happiness in their religion. So he's saying, you know, we have so many people in the United States who profess faith in Jesus, but we don't seem to be happy. We don't seem to be filled with joy, he says. How is that? How is it that so many know little of joy and peace in believing and go mourning and heavy-hearted towards heaven? The answer, he says, to these questions is a sorrowful one, but it must be given. Few believers attend as strictly as they should to Christ's practical sayings and words. There is far too much loose and careless obedience to Christ's commandments. There is far too much forgetfulness that while good works cannot justify us, they are not to be despised. Let these things sink down into our hearts. If we want to be eminently happy, we must strive to be eminently holy, you see. You see how Jesus puts these things together, friends? You know, the problem in our day, of course, is that when we think about love and obedience, we never put these things together. In our country, we're told that, right, that love is just a feeling, love does what feels good, and any thought of the need for obedience to the Lord is banished from our thought. And friends, the problem is simply this, that the Bible tells us that there is a biblical definition of love and what it means to love Jesus. And it's given to us by Jesus right here. That love flows into obedience to the Lord. And it's always an obedience given in the context of love for Jesus. That's why we obey. Not to earn anything from God, but simply because we love Him and we delight to please the one we love. What does that mean for us today? It means this, friends, that if love for Jesus necessarily issues in obedience to Jesus, this is how we can be encouraged, John will tell us, to be assured that we know Him and that we love Him. How do we know that we know Jesus and that we love Jesus? Well, when we have a desire to do His will, when we have a desire, never perfectly, because we are sinners, always looking to the cross, but we have this desire to please Him and to follow Him and to heed His words. And likewise, friends, if there is no desire for obedience, even though we profess to love Him? If there is no desire to do the will of Jesus when we profess to love Jesus, friends, the Bible would say we should have no assurance that we know Him. In fact, instead, we should think about, wait a minute, what do I actually mean when I say I believe in Jesus? We need to think maybe what your faith in Jesus really means. If it doesn't give you the desire to please the one you love, you see. And so, friends, who loves Jesus? They are those, the Bible says, who have been given the Holy Spirit, who abides within them, that creates this desire and delight to do the will of Jesus for His glory in fellowship, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friend, may that be true of you, and may that be true of me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of the Lord Jesus. We thank You for, Lord, the promise of communion and fellowship and companionship. Lord, we stand amazed at the wonder of the promise of the Lord Jesus that the Father and the Son and the Spirit make their abode with us. Lord, when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to have that kind of love for the Savior that delights to do His will. And we know, dear God, that we will only love Him when we grasp the height and the depth and the width of His love for us. We love because He first loved us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would gain a greater view of the love of Jesus, even as He poured out that love upon them here on this night before His death. As He explained to them His great love, that He was preparing a place for them, that when they'd seen Him, they'd seen the Father, and that He was calling them to faith in Him, and that He was going to make that great sacrifice of His life on their behalf. Lord, help us to see that that cross, Lord, is for us, for our sin, and that because of the great love of our God, that was demonstrated that Jesus Christ died for sinners like us. Help us, Lord, then, to respond to that love with love of our own. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.